Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Lord, you have been faithful. You have been faithful throughout the course of human history to make yourself known and knowable. You have been faithful in the lives of real human beings who needed hope, who needed healing, and who needed help. And Lord, you have been faithful in our lives. You have met us right where we were, but you haven't left us there. And Lord, today, we pray you would do the same thing. Meet us here, right where we are. But Lord, we ask that you wouldn't leave us here, that you would take us where you want us to go, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, to be more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, VBS week is a big week in the life of our church, and VBS has been around for a long time. VBS is actually an acronym that stands for Vacation Bible School, and you may have been taken by your parents to Vacation Bible School when you were a kid, whenever that was. It's changed over the years. Used to be that it was like 2 weeks long during the daytime during the summer, and you would go to not only your church's VBS, but their church's VBS, and that VBS over there, too, because, well, your parents needed to get you out of the house and wanted to get you to Jesus, and that's a good thing. So it has shrunk just a little bit across the board, but I'll tell you this, Vacation Bible School remains the single most impactful evangelistic strategy used by churches anywhere. It is that opportunity when kids come and they meet Jesus. They meet him as the Savior. The stranger from Galilee becomes the Savior from Galilee. And they get to see and experience the amazing love of Jesus. I'll tell you, VBS is really a week of revival in our church. But it's not the kind of revival where you show up to watch. It's the kind of revival where you show up to serve. The thing I love about VBS is all of us come together in so many different ways, using the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has put in us. And we say, Lord, take what you've given me, bless it with your Holy Spirit, and use it to help children and families be transformed. And do you know what happens every single year? He does it. He takes the gifts and talents and abilities that he's put in us. He blesses them with his Holy Spirit and empowers them with his Holy Spirit. And as we pray that God would do work of an eternal consequence, he always does. I mean, think about it. How many of you in this room came to Christ through a VBS experience? Raise your hand if you wouldn't mind. You came to Christ through a VBS experience. How many of you at home came to Christ through a VBS experience where your parents took you and got you in the presence of people who were pouring into your life the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? VBS is a big deal. And so we do pray that God would do amazing things. And our theme for this week, we've gotten this from Lifeway Christian Resources. They put together the curriculum. And our theme is concrete and cranes. That's what all the scaffolding is all about. That we are learning what it is to build on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord. The kids are going to come, and all week long, they're going to be exposed to how they can build a firm foundation in Jesus, how that God, through Jesus, pours into them things like love and forgiveness and tells them of their great value and worth as human beings created in the image of God, for whom he sent his Son, that he promises his presence. One of the greatest promises that God gives us as human beings is that he will be with us. He promised the Old Testament. He promised Moses and Joshua, I will be with you. You remember when he was calling Joshua to take up the command and to lead the people into the promised land? What did he say? Not, I will give you a great military plan of conquest. He said, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Be bold and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then, through Jesus, God came near. Jesus is the incarnation of God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son in human flesh, And he came to get us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And what was the last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the kids are going to learn this week that God's presence is ever with them, and they're going to learn that through Jesus Christ, God invites them to live. He invites them to build a life that is full and abundant and eternal in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's going to be a big week. And so this morning, I wanted to call all of our attention to the theme verse for the week. The theme verse for the week is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I've got it there in your notes, and Lifeway put it out in the CSB version of the Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, and so that's what the kids are going to learn all week, and I want us to learn it this week, but here's our theme, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. If you're looking it up in the Pew Bible in the room, it's on page 980. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and here's the theme for the week. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Wasn't that good news? I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's what our kids are going to learn this week, and you know what I have a hunch about? I have a hunch that just as our kids need to learn what it is to build a firm foundation in Jesus Christ, all of us need to be reminded what it is to find our firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Because whether you were part of a VBS experience as a kid or not, whether you grew up in church or not, I have a hunch that like my life, your life has taken some twists and turns that have compelled you to add things into the building of your life that didn't necessarily need to go there. You've forgotten your foundation. And it's always good for us to be reminded of these foundational truths upon which we can build lives of deep impact, lives that are prioritized according to what matters most, lives that make our world a better place, and lives that never end because they are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, they experience the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ, they cling to the old rugged cross, and they find in the stranger from Galilee a Savior from Galilee. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're going to look at three movements in this one verse. And our first point is this. We can always be confident in our God. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he starts the verse by saying, I am sure of this. Why is Paul sure of what he's getting ready to say? Because Paul's confidence is not in him, and Paul's confidence is not in the people at Philippi. Paul's confidence is in God. And when your confidence is in God, you can be sure. That word, confident, comes from the Latin cum and fide, cum fidere, and the idea is that it is with complete trust. And when you go to the Greek of Philippians 1:6 and see what word Paul uses to say, I am sure of this, the word is pepoithos, and it means being persuaded that. So what Paul's saying is, I have been persuaded that, I am sure that, I am confident that, and his confidence comes from what he's seen God do. I don't know if you remember this or not. I know many of you have memorized my sermons. I know you have. But for those of you who haven't, that's okay. Before COVID hit, we were going through the book of Acts, and we were in the middle of the second missionary journey. In fact, I was fixing to preach about Paul in Corinth, and it was unbelievable because I've been to Corinth. I put my hands where Paul had to put his hands. I put my feet where Paul put his feet. I've looked over. It's unbelievable. I had pictures to bring and everything, and then the world shut down, and we haven't gone back to the second missionary journey yet. But the second missionary journey is my favorite of the missionary journeys because it is that journey that took Paul for the first time into Europe. And it may be my favorite of the missionary journeys because it's the one where I've actually stood in some of those places and I've seen the amazing opportunity that God opened to Paul and his team. But that missionary journey started with a fight. They had come out of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and Paul and Barnabas decided that they wanted to go back and visit the churches they had planted on the first missionary journey, and they got into it because Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark with them, and Paul said no because John Mark had left them during the first missionary journey. Barnabas was trying to be gracious. Paul was trying to be logical. One commentator said about this exchange that our brains go with Paul, but our hearts go with Barnabas. Give this kid another chance. Well, their dispute was so intense that they split ways. So Paul went on. And Paul wanted to go into Asia and Bithynia and share the gospel. And that's a noble desire. And do you remember what happened? God said no. Why in the world would God say no to Paul and his team going into Asia and Bithynia to spread the gospel? Whatever the reason was, he said no. So they went to Troas. And while they were there, Paul got a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come help us. And so what happened as a result of God saying no to Asia and Bithynia is the gospel went onto European soil. And Paul and his team crossed over into southern Europe, and they came to Philippi, which was a wealthy colony of Rome. It was like a miniature Rome. And they went, and the thing was, there wasn't a synagogue there. And in all of their missionary travels, they had gone first to the synagogue to explain to the Jewish people, this is who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. But there wasn't a synagogue there, so they had to change their methods. And these were time-tested methods. They had done it this way the entire time they'd been doing it, and now they couldn't do it this way anymore, so they had to figure out a new way. So they went down to the river. I don't know if that's where that song comes from or not. They went down to the river on the Sabbath to pray. I guess they were studying about that good old way. And they found there a group of women who were there praying already. And one of the women there was a woman named Lydia, who was a dealer in purple. She was from Thyatira, and she had apparently done very well for herself, a successful businesswoman. And they shared the gospel with Lydia. And Lydia came to know Jesus in a real and powerful way. And not only did she receive Jesus, she followed Jesus. And the first thing Jesus calls us to do as we trust and follow him is to be baptized. And so she was baptized, and she said, would it be possible for you all to come to my house? Would it be possible for us to host a church here? You never know what God's going to do. And then they were walking through the streets of Philippi, and a young slave girl who was demonized started following them and saying, this is Paul, this is a servant of the Most High God. And she did this for days. It was Satan trying to discredit the ministry of Paul and his team by associating that ministry with the demonic, because people knew this girl was demonized and she told fortunes. In fact, that's how she made money for her owners. She went around fortune telling. And Paul, it says, was greatly annoyed, and finally he turned around and he cast the demon out of her, and this girl was healed. She was whole for the first time in a long time. And so they rejoiced. But not everybody rejoiced. Her owners didn't rejoice because, see, the thing was, they didn't care anything about that girl. They wanted their money. And if she was no longer demonized, then she could no longer tell fortunes the way they wanted her to, and so their income was cut. And so they stirred up the magistrates against Paul and his team, and what did the magistrates do? They came out and they beat them, and they imprisoned them. So here's Paul and Silas sitting in the interior of the Philippian jail, a place they had never been. You ever been on vacation and taken to jail? I haven't. I'm just wondering if you have. I bet it's scary. They're sitting in the interior of the Philippian jail. They're still bleeding and swollen from the beating they endured. Their feet are shackled, and what do? They start singing, praising God and praying, and they were doing it out loud. They weren't ashamed of God. They were doing it so that the other prisoners could hear. And all of a sudden, God moved in such a way that there was a great earthquake and the shackles fell off of their feet and all the doors of the prison were opened. What startled the Philippian jailer, who saw all the doors open and prepared to take his sword and end his life because the prisoners under his watch had gotten out. And just as he was ready to take his life, Paul said, hey, we're still here. Nobody went anywhere. Don't do that. It's going to be all right. And this Philippian jailer, seeing with his very eyes that people who have been set free by Jesus are free whether they're shackled or not, are free whether their shackles fall off or not. They're free indeed. He looks at them and he says this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so the Philippian jailer comes to Christ and he gets baptized. They share the gospel with his household. His whole household gets baptized. They come to faith in Jesus. And then Paul and his team let the magistrates know that they should not have been treated the way they were treated. See, they're Roman citizens, and Rome couldn't treat its own citizens the way that they had treated Paul and his team. And so the magistrates started to panic and said, "You know what? We'll just let you go quietly." And Paul said, "Uh-uh, you didn't beat us quietly. You're going to let us go with some noise as well." And then they went back to Lydia's house and they saw the great work that God had established there, that she had opened her home for that church to meet there, and a church was established. Why in Philippians chapter 1, this letter that Paul would later write back to the church at Philippi, why would he start Philippians 1:6 by saying, "I am sure of this"? I think it's because he remembered all the things that God had done. He remembered the joys and the sorrows, the moments of sheer terror and the moments of great jubilation. I bet he remembered praying fervently to go into Asia and Bithynia and getting an answer, "No. I don't like it when God tells me no." God told him no. But because God told him no, God said yes to Europe. And God said yes to Philippi. And God said yes to Lydia. And God said yes. See, there were other people who would carry the gospel to those other places, but God had a plan for Paul and his team. And so they went. And Paul said, "I'm sure of this." Why was he sure of this? Because he could be confident in his God. He could see God do great things. When I was a freshman in college, I'd gone to play football, and I'd been recruited. I don't know if you've ever been recruited, but if you've never been recruited, this is kind of what it looks like. They tell you that you are the best that has ever been in the world at what you do, and you have to be a part of their organization, and as soon as you become a part of their organization, you will take that organization to a new level. Well, I had been recruited to play football, and I had been told that I was the best football player that they had ever seen and would come in as a freshman and probably get some playing time. In fact, I might even start because that's how good I was. And I got there, and the guy that was in front of me in the position was a senior, a two-time all-conference player. He had a full goatee, not a scrappy one like mine, and he had a wife and a house and a dog. He got injured in part of one game, and I went in for a minute. The other playing time came from being a long snapper. So that meant I got to be on the travel team, but I had to carry the equipment for the kicker. That was my job my freshman year. And I was homesick. I had a girlfriend back home. I missed her. And so we were supposed to have a meeting with our coach at the end of the season, and I went into the offensive coordinator, who was also my offensive line coach, and one of the godliest men I've ever met in my life. And he said, "Jeff Reynolds," because he never just called me by my first name. "Jeff Reynolds, how's it been?" And I said, "Well, coach, it's been kind of hard. I honestly expected to contribute more than I did, and it's been great, but I don't know if this is for me." And he knew I was a believer, and he said, "Let me challenge you, Jeff Reynolds." He was also from Chicago, so he said weird things like Valium instead of volume. It took a long time to learn what he was talking about. But anyway, "Let me encourage you, Jeff Reynolds." He said, "You're still learning what it means to trust Jesus. And you got a few things that you can hang your hat on, but you don't have many things just yet. You have to learn how God will move in your life. And as you learn and as you see how he comes through, you'll trust him more." So he said, "I just want to encourage you. Give it another try and watch God work in your life." I did. And that's the thing. In this room, the amount of times we have seen God move in our lives, it's unbelievable. And then what God does is he brings us younger people who haven't seen God move that way that much just yet. And do you know what wisdom is? Wisdom in Christ is saying, yeah, let me tell you something. I know the character of my God. I know what he does. In fact, let me tell you what he's done for me. So all these kids that are coming to VBS this week, guess what they need to hear? Our God is of such steadfastness and faithfulness that he will come through in your life. Let me tell you how he's come through in mine. And guess what else is going to be here at VBS? Young parents. How many of you have been a young parent before? I'm transitioning out of the young parent. Somebody said about me, I am young-ish, young-ish. I'm not real sure what that means, but I think I need to be offended. But I'm transitioning out of the young parent. Our kids are kind of growing up, and we're starting to see some things and experience some things. And guess what we can now say? I remember. And let me tell you how God showed up when we were sleep-deprived and that kid would not eat or sleep or do the other things they were doing on our schedule. But you'll come through. That's how this works. God entrusts people to our care, to your care. And so we share that wisdom because we have seen God be faithful. So the question for all of us is this: do we trust him? Well, if we trust him, then we ought to trust him. Let me give you two reasons why we ought to trust him. The next part of this verse, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you. The second point this morning is this: God is the author of our salvation. God is the author of our salvation. I love Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, talking about the great cloud of witnesses, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of our faith, the originator, the founder. In Hebrews 2, 10, the Bible says that it was fitting that God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, that Jesus was experientially holy. But Jesus was the founder of our salvation. God, in so loving us, moved first. God initiated the great work of our regeneration. You remember when Jesus was talking to all Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he says, you must be born again. When you come to Christ, you are born again. God initiates our conversion. He makes a way for us to be saved. There has to be a conversion, a moment where you, who are a sinner, choose to trust and follow Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. One of my favorite pictures from VBS comes from right here. It's the only time in my life where I was joining someone who was praying to receive Jesus Christ, and their mother snapped a picture of it. Happened right here a couple years ago. That moment of conversion where this child, who was made in the image of God, but just like all of us, had sinned, had broken God's law, and thereby separated themselves from God, heard the gospel and said, I choose to trust and follow Jesus. I choose to receive Christ. If your testimony goes something like this, well, I've just always been a Christian. The answer is, no, you haven't. And mine kind of went like that for a while, too, until I had to learn. We are all born, created in the image of God, but we inherited from our first father, Adam, original sin. So that when we are given that first opportunity to choose God or to choose what we want, what do we choose? What's one of the commandments? Honor your father and your mother, right? How many of you have ever raised a two-year-old? How good are they at honoring their father and their mother? How many of you had to teach your children to lie? Did anybody have to teach your child to lie? How many of you had to tell your kid to quit sharing so much? Be more selfish. I didn't have to tell my kids any of that. Somehow they figured it out. So there's this moment where you are a sinner, but you meet the Savior. And you say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin. I turn away from my sin to turn toward you. That's your conversion. You have to have a moment of conversion. If you've never had a moment of conversion, maybe today is the day. Because whatever criteria you may be using to say, I've always been a Christian, whether that's church attendance or grandma's house or a preacher in the family or whatever the case may be, that's not how it works. Have you chosen to trust and follow Jesus? So God initiates all of these things. He initiates our regeneration, our conversion, our justification by which we are declared righteous because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God gives us his righteousness and our adoption by which God receives us into his family as his children. You know, the Bible is very clear. Every human being on the face of the earth is a creation of God, made in his image and loved by God. But John chapter 1 says that to those who received Jesus, to them, God gave the right to become children of God. So when we come to Christ by faith, we become children of God. And it is because God moved first. One of my favorite songs, Casting Crowns, the chorus goes, "You didn't wait for me to find my way to you. I couldn't cross that distance even if I wanted to. You came running after me when anybody else would have turned and left me at my worst. Love moved first." And that's the title of the song, "Love Moved First." Well, now let's finish the verse, because not only did he start a good work in us, he will bring it to completion. "For I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Our third point is this: God is the finisher of our salvation. God is the finisher of our salvation. Hebrews 12:2, again, Jesus is described as the finisher of the faith, the perfecter, the completer, the finisher. God will bring to finish, to completion, the good work he's begun in us through our sanctification. You know, we come to Christ, we make the decision to follow Jesus, and then the journey of the rest of our life is that we are made experientially holy. Our salvation, when we trust and follow Jesus, is a done deal that is being finished. Does that make sense? In other words, God declares us righteous in Christ because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection, but the rest of our journey is that he makes us more like Jesus. He refines us. He makes us holy. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So he has declared something about us in Jesus, and he is making us experientially more like Jesus throughout the rest of our life. So we trust and follow Jesus. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Notice what Paul said. May you be kept blameless through it all. You're good at it. You can do it. He didn't say that. He said, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." And people ask me, "Do you believe in once saved, always saved?" And like my friend Jamie Ward, I say, "No, I believe in if saved, always saved." But that if you're saved, God's got you in his hand, and he will finish the work that he has begun in you. And here's the other thing Jamie says that resonates with me. If I could have lost my salvation, I would have done it already by now. No, but God's got me in his hand, and I look to him to finish the good work that he has begun in me. He is not only the author of my faith, he is the finisher of my faith. And so if all these things are true, if I can trust God's character, his steadfast love and his faithfulness, if he is the one who initiated salvation by coming after me while I was yet a sinner, and if he is the one that will hold on to me and see it all the way through to the end, what does that mean for my life? What does it mean about how I build upon the firm foundation of Jesus? What does it mean about my priorities? What does it mean about my values? What does it mean that what do I do with my anxieties and fears? What do I do with the way that I build my family? What do I do with the way that I love people? If that's the foundation I have of a trustworthy God who started this and will see it through to completion, what am I so worried about? That's the firm foundation that we have in Jesus. It will not be shaken no matter what storms come. It will not be washed away, no matter how difficult it may get. Jesus will finish the good work that he has started in us. He will see it through all the way. And so we can live by faith.